Man, oh man. You know, worship is fun, isn't it? And with worship, there's this dynamic that's it's either you come and you're entertained because the band is so good, or you come and you worship. Yeah, and I've been in churches and in concerts, you know, Christian concerts, and I love being entertained by a good worship band or praise band. In fact, one, there was this guy from the UK, he came over, he was the first live mixing DJ worshiper I'd ever been a part of in a service. So here's 2,500, you know, young adults and worship leaders that gathered at a conference called Worship Together, and this guy gave a whole introduction to why he's going to worship like that, and then he just started going crazy. He's mixing, he's got his tables, he's got all kinds of stuff up there, he's got lights and everything, and at some point I was just addicted to it, just going bananas with it. And then at the end of it, I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. But you know, a lot of people, that's all they want worship to be. They just want to come and be moved. And honestly, the most significant times of worship I've ever had is when it's me bringing myself before the Lord. And a lot of times that doesn't even involve music. It's just me and the Lord. I'm just pouring my heart out before him. And we did that on Wednesday. We began to pour our hearts out. Let's not stop as a church. Let's keep pouring our hearts out. Amen. Pour your heart out before the Lord and let him do great things. And so it's good to be in church, but it's also good to go do goofy things. Yesterday, I took my family and we went and did goofy things because I can't just be spiritual. I also have to be real. There is a side of me that likes to goof off and have fun, and that side went to go see some kites yesterday in Manitowoc, or actually Two Rivers. And so in Two Rivers, we went and saw the Kite Festival. Did anybody else in here go to see the Kite Festival yesterday? Nobody? Well, there were a lot of people there. There were really a lot of people there. And I knew one of the people. We ran into him, and he's great family. We're like, hey, what's up? How are you doing? We laughed and we smiled and everything like that. But more importantly, I ran into somebody who I shared more than just the event with. I literally, this is bizarre, but I believe you and I have a twin somewhere. Don't quote anything from Seinfeld, please. But there are these times where you might run face to face into the person you share more than just an event with, but there's something else, a look, a vibe, an aspect of you that you just go, oh my goodness, I'm looking in the mirror. And in this instance, it was so real, it was creepy. It was creepy. We took a picture together. We took a picture together because it was so creepy. Here it is. This is us. We ran into each other at the beach, and I look at him, and I'm like, look, I can't even tell who's who. I don't know which one I am. I'm the guy on that side. The other guy on this side, I mean, we both, what was it? There's something in us that we said we wanted to wear khaki cargos because we're that out of date, because that's not really the trend. And then we both obviously shop at the same store and got the same Aloha shirt. Not just that, but we both have reached the phase of life where both sides of this part of our brain is receding. It's taking so much energy to think we're losing hair right there. And then our hair is the same color. We're both white and we both have moms. There is so much that I looked at this and I thought, oh my goodness, we're right there. He had kids. I had kids. This is amazing. He liked kites. I almost kind of liked kites. And I mean, we were there and I looked at him. He's laughing. I'm laughing. And you know, when I asked him his name, you'll never believe it. It was Mark. It was awesome. We both smiled. I was like, whew, that was good. Because if he said it was Ben, I would have fainted. I would have just said, this is not right. So yeah, it was so much fun. And today's message, honestly, has very little to do with this. But it does have something. Because it's talking about sharing. I want to talk about something so small, but it's so big. And it's when we find we share things in common with other people. Because some of the biggest things that change our life is the fact that we share something with them. In that case, we had a moment. We had never met each other, but there was genuine happiness on the beach. Why? Because two goober old dads happened to dress like twins. And we took pictures and we high-fived. We were like, yeah, that's awesome. We're both dorks. Bye. And that was it. And we had great fun. But there was sharing there. I did smile and I say, hey, if this was at prom and we were girls, we'd be mad at each other and catfight and stuff because this wouldn't happen. But I said, for dads, this is great fun. You know, in our lives, whenever we find we have common ground or we're sharing something, something begins to stir in us, and that's called life. And when we're not sharing something, it's actually taking something from us, and we're diminishing. Our life is actually dwindling right before our eyes. And we may not even put a finger on it, but we're not sharing anymore. And we're not getting the life blood flowing because of sharing. And so we start to die on the vine even. And you may have everything else in life you think you need, material wealth or other securities and all kinds of stuff. But if you're closed off, you're dying on the inside. And it's amazing. One little share begins to give you a spark of hope, and one little share here or there, and then beginning to share more and more of your life. Suddenly, those that share so much of their life is transparent, and they're open, and they're really living in a sense of community. When they're really living like that, you see them and they look like they're having fun in life. They really do. Why? Because it really is a genuine source of life. Dr. Henry Cloud had made a comment. He said, there's two real sources of life. There's a spiritual source of life, and that comes straight from God. And that's a genuine. There's counterfeit versions of that. You can yogi all day long, but you won't have a genuine sense of life. But you might be really flexible and at peace, you know. But, you know, if you've got God in your life and you're feeding off the word of God and you're sharing that, you're getting a source of life spiritually. But that's just one aspect of what God's built to give us life. And the other is people. Sharing life with people. You know, if you're married, you have a greater percentage of living long. If it's a happy marriage. I should say it with that probably. You know, you really do. Those that are living with someone as a spouse, they really are. They're more healthy and they live longer. That's amazing. But not just that. Maybe it's not marriage. Maybe it's just lifelong bosom buddies, pals. In that camaraderie, you're healthier. You're feeling all of those benefits that God's intended for you to have. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to read for you what I believe is the key scripture for this small idea. This is just a small idea, but we miss it. And so this is in scripture. It's really in scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It is so apparent if you look for it. You will see people sharing life and sharing them, and they're gaining so much. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, says like this, we loved you so much. We loved you so much, just like I like that, that we were delighted to what? To share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. How much did they love them? So much that they were delighted to what? Share with them not just the gospel, but our lives as well, because you have become dear to us. Man. Heavenly Father, open up our eyes to see what you are inviting us into and sharing with us this morning, and open our hearts to one another that we might share life with one another on a whole new level. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I believe that one of the biggest things that we miss in Christianity is this right here. We miss this. We love each other so much that we're delighted to share not just the gospel, not just the good news, but our lives as well. Our lives as well. You know, scientists say, you know, social scientists say that, you know, at max we have room, capacity for 5 genuinely close friends in our lives. 5s. That's kind of like our magazine. You may have 40. You may have 500 followers. I don't know. But you really only have capacity for 5 close friends. In other words, you have a limit to your time, talent, resources, all that stuff in which you can even share life with others. I have a limit to how much I can even talk with Petraea because I only have so many words. She's got a lot. And then you add that with four other daughters and things like that. There's a lot that I don't even know how to share. I just sit there and listen as they share. And but there's life that's going on there. And then in addition to them, I have others that I can pick up the phone or go see a movie with or just enjoy a paddle. Not a paddle, a paddle. I just felt that that sounded weird. I better clarify. And so, you know, you enjoy a good bike ride with somebody. You go exploring. You camp with somebody. You hunt with somebody. You do things like this. And there's something that takes place. It might not even be about the activity, but there's something that's taking place where we're sharing life. And the more we do it, the more it knits hearts together, and the more you feel the life of God rising up inside of you. If you put that under the umbrella of Jesus, so it's not just the gospel you're sharing, but you're sharing life, something incredible happens. I think an anointing falls. The psalmist says how good it is when brothers get together in unity. When they come together in fellowship, in a real sense of they're bonded together, they're like-minded, their hearts are knit together. I believe that's where a lot of things are broken that need to be broken in people's lives. Bitternesses, addictions, resentments, sin cycles in families, things like that, all that kind of stuff. A lot of that stuff just tends to melt and fall away when you have genuine connection with other people. And without that, we go looking for it. And a lot of times we go looking for it in weird places, and we are satisfied with substitutes. And so it's really sad, but we need more of this in the church. And the reason I say that we need more of this, because I see more now than ever before, people who profess the gospel message, and it's right on. But they're bound up in sin, and they're bound up in shame, and they're in a cycle, and they're really not changing. They're really not changing. They're doing what Blaise Pascal would say. He said that they're ignoring the pain of change through two things, diversion and indifference. Diversion and indifference. And in America, especially today, we're captains of diversion, aren't we? We're captains of diversion. Now we even have diversions so that our diversions aren't as difficult to deal with. Do you know what I'm talking about? Spinners. It's a diversion. Why? Because I'm too diverted from the things I have to focus on. I have to have diversions for my diversions. And some of my diversions need medicine, so they don't need diversions. I'm telling you, I'm so scatterbrained some days, I don't even know if I have a brain. It's scary. I change channels just so I can keep up with the one I'm watching. It's amazing how diverted we are. And when we give into these diversions, change all the time, and we're constantly bouncing around, what we're really avoiding is we're avoiding that depth of connection with anything or anyone. And so instead of going to say in a spiritual sense, let's put it in a context where maybe you and I can relate. I've noticed, and I'm not going to pick on everybody. Let's just pick on home, because we're at home. This is Green Bay. This is our church culture. In the many years that I've lived here, I have noticed that especially in our realm of doctrine, the charismatic, spirit-filled church circle, I really do believe that we go to every church. We just go to every church. Why? Well, maybe if we combine all the churches, we might have one good one. Let's just go to one for a while and go to another one for a while and then go to this one. Maybe go this one on Monday, this one on Tuesday, this one on Wednesday, this one on Thursday. We can go, if we're real spiritual, we can go to church every single day of the week. We can go to a new Bible study, a new small group, a new fellowship, or something else. But here's the thing. I'm not interested in being more religious. I don't need more religion. I need more relationship. And no matter how many churches or fellowships I go to, because I'm always asked, hey, pastor, there's a pastor's fellowship over here. Would you come fellowship with us? I'm like, I don't know you. I don't even paddle with you. I don't bike with you. You don't know my kid's name. I introduce you to my wife, and you're like, hi, Debbie, Trish, who's that? I'm like, no, none of them. This is my woman. And see, some of this fellowship I'm longing for, I don't get it in those circles. What do I get? Posturing, facades, masks, stuff like that. Let me pray for your brother. Oh, baloney. You don't know nothing. It's thank you, but you don't know me. And they'll never get to know us if we're always diverted. That's sad, but it's so true. So it takes a self-control to say, I am in the zone. I'm going to get to know you. I'm a little intimidated by that. No, I'm going to get to know you. That's what you got to do. I had to stalk Petraea in order to get her to marry me. I chased that woman down. I hid in alleys, almost got arrested. I gave her gifts. Those are all serious things. I mean, I did all kinds of stuff just to convince her I am not going to go away. And then my commitment to her in marriage is like, it's been 20-something years. And honey, the only way you're going to get rid of me is you got to die and go to heaven. And then I'm going to follow you there too. That's about it. It's like, that's it. It's on. And, I look at this and I think this devotion and not allowing ourselves to be scattered is so important in our spiritual life. But it's not just the diversion. It's also indifference. See, there are these great quotes that roll in my brain. And from time to time, the very things that we want are the things that they anesthetize us, they numb us, they take our senses and they just put a callus right over it. And here are some of the examples. We long for intimacy, but in our culture, the rise of pornographic material is so high in our culture. Some of you, I just said pornographic material and some went, because I don't even like to say that in public. No, we do that stuff in secret, don't we? We do that stuff in secret because there's an inner ache for intimacy. That means someone to accept me just the way I am. And it's too easy in our culture to see a smiling face that couldn't possibly reject you and accept that for that intimacy. And that's not what is right. In fact, the more that has grown, the greater insensitivity to real knowing has happened. And so you see it in relationships. If a man is addicted to pornographic material and is feeding that demon, that giant in their life, they're actually isolating themselves from the people around them, from real intimacy. The very thing that would be fulfilling the need, it's separating them from real people, it's separating them from God. And so that stuff's hidden in the dark and you got to bring it into the light and kill that. Why? Because intimacy is needed. We long for it. And not just that, but I'll tell you other things in other areas. You know, we're so addicted to things like Facebook and meetings and other things that fill our life and promise relationship. Now we're indifferent to real things that promise relationship, like a conversation. It doesn't even mean anything anymore. We just need to have little pats on the backs. Quick checks here and there, and I like this, and I like that, and that, and then we're somehow satisfied. No, we're growing intolerant of real relationship. I mean, how many of you have sat across of a table with someone and felt like they're not even there with you? They're not listening. They're not talking. They're not even looking at you. Why? They have become indifferent to the opportunity of knowing someone. They don't ever have to. They're so desensitized for it. So what is the thing that we've got to do? We have to see that and say, I will not allow that on my watch. I choose to know someone. I choose to share life, to share the moment with them. Petraea and I are awesome on one topic. Neither of us really care for Facebook, social media, even our phones. I think there's an innate sense of despising our phones. Oh, she thinks the government's tracking her. I just think they're a distraction. So, you know, that kind of stuff. I'm teasing. You can ask her about it. It's legit. It's legit. They know where she's at. Anyway, I'm picking on her now. She's going to be like, thank you for throwing me under the bus. Anyway, we just often, we'll go a whole day and I haven't even looked at my phone. And if Trisha's like trying to text me something about the prayer ministry and I haven't seen it for a day and a half, and it's like, why does he care? It's not that I don't care. I just don't have my phone. And I don't care about my phone. I care about Trish and the prayer ministry, but I just don't care about my phone. Now, see, this is just one example where I have chosen to be with who I'm with. And so a lot of times, like when I go over and I get the chance to spend time with John, I am spending time with John. I'm not spending time with anybody that can call me on the phone. I'm spending time with John. And when I'm done spending time with John, then I'm going to spend time with Jeff and whatever else. And maybe even Ken, if you throw a little Ken in there. And But I have to choose to do that. You know, we ought to do that with our kids too. That's a challenge for parents, isn't it? It's a challenge for dads. Just on a side note, do you know that statistics say that the average American dad spends less than 5 minutes in one 24-hour period with any of their children? That doesn't mean under the same roof or in the same vicinity. It means that they spend less than 5 minutes of concentrated focus on a child in one day, in one 24-hour period. That's the average in America. Why? Because we're insensitive to it. We no longer feel the need for it. We're diverted. We no longer feel like we have to focus on that. But see, God has called us as Christians to do one small thing that changes everything, and that's share life with each other. And it's very, very important, but it has to be a priority. You have to be willing to do that. I want to read a couple sections of scripture, and then we're going to move quickly through the rest of this message. I think you're understanding the heart emphasis that I'm trying to convey today. So here it is. We've got to share life, and it starts with sharing life with Jesus Christ first and foremost. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it is God who has called us into what? Fellowship. He's called us into fellowship. And that fellowship with Jesus Christ is multifaceted. When we say we're going to fellowship with Jesus Christ, His Son, Jesus Christ, God's Son, what we're saying is we're going to share Jesus' life. And the way that life looks as we share it, in 2 Timothy 2:3, it says it's going to be like a good soldier. You're going to share in the life of Christ like a good soldier. That means all of the things that were true about the soldier at that time it was written are going to be true about what it's like to share life with Christ. There's going to be a regimen to it. There's going to be discipline to it. There's going to be consequences if you break that regimen, if you're going to go AWOL. There's going to be such a discipline and a need for it because of the threat that you're also going to experience suffering and persecution. You're going to have to be on your toes and have your weapons ready. Why? Because if you're sharing in what God is doing, you're also going to be on the attack. And you're going to be attacked. So as a Christian, I've also heard this so many times throughout Christian life. You know, Pastor, before I came to know Jesus, it seemed like life was okay. You know, well, I was miserable and everything like that, and I was looking for life. But once I found life, you know, it seems like a lot of the things I used to enjoy, it just kind of went downhill. Bad. And I don't understand. Makes me wonder if God's good or if He's all powerful and all this kind of stuff. What they're struggling with is this. The minute you start to fellowship with Jesus, He says, you're going to fellowship like a soldier. You're going to fellowship like a soldier. So get your armor on. Get your sword ready. Be prepared to be in battle with me. That means it's going to be uncomfortable and challenge your faith at times. The Christian life is not a life of comfort and ease. So what did you and I sign up for when we said, I want to share life with Jesus? He said, all right, the vacation is over. Ha! The vacation is over. You signed up to get in the mix with the enemy. He is defeated, but you got to apprehend it in faith. That means every day, every moment, take your thoughts captive. Take your life captive. Put it into submission. You got to think yourself dead. Kill that old self. Kill that old flesh. That is so important, but it's a battle. And if you stop fighting, you become a victim of war. Man, that's important. If you stop fighting the good fight, like that soldier sharing the life of Christ, you become a casualty of war. And I've seen too many casualties of war. I've seen Christians who have one time been leaders in churches, pastors themselves, fall from grace. Why? Because they stopped fighting the good fight. They stopped sharing the life of Christ. And so Paul tells Timothy, a young man, keep that fight going, buddy. Fight the good fight every single day. And that's our same mantra today. We've got to hold on to it. But in Philippians 3:10, I love this. I'm going to turn there real quick. In Philippians 3:10, here's some other things that we get to share. I love this. Oh, my goodness. Some of these New Testament letters are so enjoyable to get into, dive into. In Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read, verse 10. So it says, oh, that I might know him. Who are we talking about? Christ, right? That I may know him. And here's what we're going to share. The power of his resurrection.
the power of his resurrection. He doesn't stop there. He also touches base on my previous point and the fellowship of suffering. Let's ignore that for right now. Let's just focus on the power of the resurrection. You know, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives and dwells in you if you're a born-again believer. If you're following Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides in you as a deposit, knowing that you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus so that when Christ returns, you get to go home with him, spend eternity in heaven with him. But in the meantime, there's a deposit of the Holy Spirit in you. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you as a believer. Now, what does that mean? That means that resurrection power is real. I wasn't there to see the resurrection. I wish I was there after he was resurrected. I wish I was there for the 40 days after the resurrection, walking and talking with Jesus in his glorified body, where he could zap away and reappear and disappear and all that. And then he goes up into heaven like, I don't know, like a superhero. And I look at all that and I wish I could have been there, but I wasn't there. But what is here today is a resurrection power that did that work. And how I know it's in here is because I read it in the Bible and I lay hold of it with my faith. I say, I am convinced that that Spirit in me is greater than anything in this world. And that's what I get to share in. I get to share in the reality of that power. I have a power not in me, but because of God in me over sickness, disease, infirmities. I got a power in me that's over addictions, over all kinds of junk in this world. I've got a blessing that is over me. Why? Because of the power of God in my life. And when I feel weak, that power makes me strong. When I feel like I can't do what I'm supposed to do, that power gives me the grace and the ability to do it, specifically in the areas of loving. Because the biggest challenge for us as a believer is to love the unlovely, to do the very thing that is difficult for everyone in this world. Not to love those that love you. Anyone in the world can do that. What's difficult and what you need the power of God for is to love those that hate your guts, or to love those that you can't stand, or to love those that you tried loving once and now you can't love anymore. And so, I mean, all those things, I can't do that in my weakness. Why? I am just a frail dude. I'm a man. I can't stand people most of the time. Sorry, I can't really. Can a pastor say that? I would love to be part hermit and just disappear in the woods and just have some fun all by myself. But by the grace of God, I realize that is no real life to live. And so part of me says, I've got to share life with him, but I've got to share life with others. And it takes God's power. I'm telling you, it takes God's power. Now, Jesus didn't just tell us this is what we need to do. He exemplified this. In 1 John 1:7, he says, or we read this, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're going to have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The reason that is said is because Jesus shared his life with his disciples. He shared life with his disciples. For 3 years, he gets this band of merry crazy people who are just willing to follow him all over the place, leave jobs and all kinds of stuff. And he said, just follow me. Some, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Others, he just said, leave it all behind, buddy. Come walk after me. And they all did. And what they got in return was they saw God incarnate, God in the flesh, do miracles, split the bread, split the fish, walk on water, heal people, raise the dead, blind eyes open, all kinds of things, all kinds of things. And they got to see him pray, ask for God to do stuff, his heavenly Father, and God did that. And I look at all of this, and they shared an aspect of life with Jesus one-on-one that changed them. And just 12 men, well, 11. Judas kind of had a problem, didn't he? But then they replaced him. So we'll just say, with 12 men, the world was changed. Why? Because they shared something with Jesus. They shared something with Jesus. Jesus shared his life with them. And then those men in turn turned around and shared the gospel message. And their first message to them was, we want you to have fellowship with God because Jesus opened the way. But not just that, we want to have fellowship with you too. We want to have fellowship with you too. I want to know you and you need to know me. And so therein is the greatest truth of the gospel message. You don't have just a spiritual home. You have a heavenly family and you have an earthly family. That's awesome. You have an earthly family that represents everything that we're going to go experience in heaven, right here on earth. You guys are all my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's some of that message I love. What is fellowship like? When I read 1 John 1:7 and I think of what Jesus shared with his disciples and what we're invited into, here's what I believe. I believe that just like in Galatians 2:9, they talk about this right hand of fellowship in the body of Christ. I believe fellowship is this choice to walk with someone and to partner with someone. The word fellowship is this wonderful Greek word, koinonia, which basically means partnership or cooperation, or there's other ways of looking at it. I like to think of it as we're in the same boat going in the same direction together. There's more to it, but that's the simplest way I can convey it. And when you offer somebody the right hand of fellowship, it basically acknowledges we've got the same Heavenly Father. We have the same generic purpose or direction in life. And then we've agreed to have a mutual edification, a mutually edifying relationship here. I'm in submission to you in some areas. You're in submission to me in other areas. We're giving and we're taking. That sounds like friendship, doesn't it? We're walking with each other then in tasks and mission because God has given us a mission. And so we're going somewhere together. And while we're going somewhere, we're not just spiritual, we're also practical. You got to pay the bills. You got to feed this body. You have to wash it, hopefully, every now and then. You got to do all kinds of, you got to have fun. You have to have sad times and good times. You know, all of that stuff is very real. That is doing life together with someone. And so when you offer that hand of fellowship, you're asking someone to get in the boat with you and to go somewhere where you're already going. You can't just have that fellowship with everyone. But that's what God is asking of us, is to have fellowship with him and fellowship with each other. Now, here's the attack I hear often. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, but there's a limit to that fellowship. You can't have fellowship with the darkness and with the light. You can't be in both boats, can you? What fellowship can light have with darkness? You know, when I flip on the light switch, all the darkness that's in the room has to go somewhere. It just does. I don't understand the science behind that, but it does. Now, spiritually speaking, I've got the light of Christ inside of me. He told me that when he came onto the scene in the earth, he was the light of the world. And he said people in the world that didn't know him didn't like him. Why? Because the light shines and shows you things. It makes things that are hidden suddenly seen. It makes things, we're going to go somewhere here. If you follow me, you're going to be probably blessed, convicted, and challenged all at the same time. We're going to go somewhere here in just a couple seconds, but you got to follow me. When Jesus came into the world, he was the light of the world, but we didn't like him. Why? Because he exposed things that were in darkness. But as we let the light of the world, light of Christ into our hearts, we're born again. That light's in us. You're the light of the world now. And so here this apostle says, now there's no fellowship between light and darkness, but part of our ache and longing is to have fellowship. We've got it with Jesus, but we've got to have it with others. Now here's the tension. The tension is we live in a body that's fallen with desires that are fallen and an old nature that has a ghost that hunts us down and tells us we should be a slave to that old nature. Don't listen to that old ghost. That's a dead ghost. Just kill it. And so there's a tension in our lives by trying to live in both boats, and you can't do that and experience real fellowship. You can't do it and experience real fellowship. I am not saying by any stretch of the imagination that you can't love the world. You got to love the world, but remember a message that we just heard, message series on, you got to love the world, but you can't be of the world. You got to be in the world, but you can't be of the world. You got to experience a lot of the things that this world has to offer, but you can't make it your idol and what it's all about. You're a stranger and an alien here. Now, when it comes to your relationships, that means who you give that right hand of fellowship and invite into your boat has to have the light of the world, the light of Christ in them before you bring them into your ship. Or you're going to have a mutiny at some point. You're going to have a mutiny in your life, and it will be miserable. Why? Because you have two different kingdoms trying to exist pleasantly in the same boat. You can't live like that and experience the benefits of real fellowship with God and with the people of God. So now here's where it comes down to us.
If the light reveals things that are hidden, I can tell you I know very clearly what hinders true fellowship in churches. You ready for this? I can tell you what stops real connection in churches. Not just maybe in our church, not just in your family or churches all around. This is universal to mankind. And I'm not real smart. The Bible just says this stuff. So what is it that hinders real relationship? Fear of being exposed. Fear of being exposed. So what is the smallest change that will change your life? Is dealing with that. And the only way you can deal with this fear of being exposed, someone getting in and seeing the thing you don't want seen, hearing about the thing you don't want anybody else to hear about. In my life, you know, I got stuff I put in a garage that honestly, if somebody comes over and sees, like if Chris comes over and looks at certain stuff in my garage, I'm going to be like, sorry, yeah, I meant to clean that up like two years. Well, it's never going to happen. It's not ever going to happen. It's all you're going to look and be like that. I know. I'm so sorry. It makes me a bad garage maintainer. And you know, and I look at your garage and your garage is awesome. And Ken, I'm not even going to go to Ken's. Ken's is like a citadel. It's like a, it's like awesome. And he's not allowed to come into my garage because he might die from infection. But see, I hide a lot of that stuff even from my neighbors. I quickly open the garage and I shut it as fast as possible. Why? I don't want anybody to see that. And I stand in front of it sometimes just to block as much of it as I can. Don't look. Don't look back. Just look at me. Don't look back in there. I don't want people to see that. Why? That's the yucky stuff. That's a simple, silly way of saying you got stuff in your life and don't play the fool. Don't play games with me. Every one of us has things about us that we're embarrassed about, insecure about, or we feel awkward about even bringing up. And so here's how you cure that disease. You let the light of Christ, the love of Christ, so permeate your life that you have no fear of being judged. And the only way you're going to cure that fear and be able to open up and share life with other people on a deeper level is you share more of God's life with you. Let God's love come in and so dethorn and take out the teeth of that fear of, well, what if someone knows my past or knows my other personalities, the ones that they don't see, stuff like that. I mean, if anybody sees that stuff, who cares? You know, the love of Christ has so changed you. And you are accepted by Christ. Who cares what anybody else sees or says? No, it doesn't matter. And if you think that it's scary, it's just because you've not let that love of Jesus permeate your life. But if you do, suddenly you begin to open up to deeper relationships in other people's lives. You begin to share life. And you realize, like, so Mikey and I, one of my favorite things about Mikey is Mikey and I will occasionally spend time together and we talk about heart stuff. And you know, the biggest hindrance to us talking about heart stuff is if Mikey feels too insecure to talk about it or if I feel too insecure to talk about it. And so every now and then we have to kind of stop and be like, dude, I love you. Not in a weird, like, queer way, but in a godly way. Like, dude, I love you. There's nothing that you say or do that will make me judge you or not love you. And I just love you. You don't have to do anything for that. Just be Mikey. He's my super Mike. And so as we affirm that over time, there's a greater and greater openness. Why? Because he really, truly can share. Now, here in the church, we're about to launch small groups. I'm going to talk about small groups here in just a couple seconds. The biggest killer to small groups is you can't play church in small groups. Why? Because it's going to be in our houses, and it's going to be a small group of people, and you only have so many acts that you can play, so many masks that you can play. Because if you're meeting weekly with people, at some point they're going to go, ha, that's an act. You've been saying that for like the last 4 weeks and there's nobody else buying it. So how about you tell me for real what you're going through? Come on. And then they're like, what's the matter? What's the matter? I've known you for 20 years, but I guess I've really never known you. Well, that's because it's too easy to fake it on Sunday. But I guess now you really want to know more about me. And the minute you begin to open up and say, yeah, this is really what I'm like, and you realize that there's the love of Jesus that permeates that relationship, suddenly you just went to a whole new level. And now when you see that person again, you go, ha, you're Christ.
You look like Jesus to me. Why? Because I see the love of Jesus in you. It's all over. It's awesome. And then suddenly you're like, I feel freer. I just feel better. I just feel like life is good. Why? You just let somebody in to share life with you. But you had to kill fear. You had to kill fear. And you have to be honest and transparent.
Boy.
But we don't like that. We've not liked that from the garden, right? The minute we sin, that's when we realize we're naked and we're embarrassed and we're ashamed. But Jesus is the one that covers us. Jesus is the one that covers us. I'm going to pray and I'm going to talk to you about small groups. But here's what I want to pray for. Oh, man. There's so much more I believe the Lord is wanting to do, because if we're going to accomplish what God's put in your life to do, you have to do it with other people. You can't do it alone. You got to do it with other people. That's why it's important to know who you're fellowshipping with, because you got to be yoked together with them like two oxen pulling something. And you can't pull the load that God wants you to carry all by yourself. You need Him. You need others. You can't be yoked with unbelievers. You got to be yoked with believers. You got to share life with believers. They're your family. So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I know you know every person in this room. And I know that this day is not just a bye week. It's not a scrimmage. This is game on. This is a real time where you're asking your people to let their hearts be open to more fellowship with you. Like a good soldier. And like someone who's going to really identify and know the power of the resurrection in their life. And you're asking us to share life with each other. Just like you said, I want to share my life with you. Just like the apostles said, we love you so much. We don't want to just share the gospel. We want to share our life with you. Lord, I ask you to do something today. Would you remove the fears and all the anxieties and the resistance to letting the light of Christ permeate our hearts and our homes and our lives, so that we might have genuine fellowship one with another. And so, Lord, open our hearts. Let us see, let us know, and let us have that freedom that you promise in our relationships. And I ask for the blessing to be poured out so mightily that we can't contain it. Let it happen in Jesus' name. Oh, amen. I believe that God is going to answer that prayer. And as the church was birthed, they continually devoted themselves both to the teachings and to the fellowship of the brothers and sisters, keeping things in common, and it grew. Turn your attention to the screens, and I want us to pull up some small groups. Here's what I'm going to ask you to be willing and ask you to maybe fellowship in, and we're going to talk small groups. So if you mind, we're going to go through 9 slides very quick, and I'm going to release you. It'll take me about 2 minutes. This is so that you know what small groups are going to look like here at Visible Church. This is the next big small thing. And right now, what we're doing is we already have something called Dinners for 8. If you've not been a part of a Dinners for 8, here's what Dinners for 8 is. You are a host. As a member of Visible Church, you're a host, and you invite anybody that you see on a Sunday or in a service. You go over, you kidnap them, you invite them to your house just to get to know them and say hi, basically. It's just having someone over to eat at your house, and you set it up. You do it however you want. This is a picture of me and Binkowski's over at somebody's house. And I know it's at Cindy and Kurt's house. And we just were goofing off and having fun. And that's the whole point. It's just having like your neighbors over. It's just having somebody over so you can keep it relational, fun, practice being a good host. And you can do that at any time and any place as long as you're just ready to be a host. Now, if you want to be a host of a Dinners for 8, talk with Kurt and Cindy. Talk with Kurt and Cindy, and as a member of the church, you can have a blast with Dinners for 8. But that's not the same thing as a small group like what we're about to start. And before we start that, let me talk about another small group that we haven't started yet, and we're not ready to start, but boy, I want to start it, and that's Sunday morning small groups. What is a Sunday morning small group? A Sunday morning small group is not Dinners for 8. This is something that's starting to take a shift in focus and become more topically driven, biblically driven. This is 30 minutes,
30 minutes on Sunday morning, not a big Sunday school Bible study thing. You just get together at like McDonald's. You get together in some open space here. You kidnap a table. You and a few people, you meet and you go through something for just a matter of 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Maybe end it with prayer. And you're just getting a little nugget to kind of kick off your Sunday. And that's almost a Bible study, but you don't have to stress over it. You don't have to like go to school and college. You don't have to do that. But it's a way for you to start connecting on a deeper level with someone else in the church. Now, in order for us to start this, we're going to have people that see the need for that and want to start it and oversee that ministry. That's going to come at some point. I really do believe that. Why? Because many people show up and they want to do something other than just meander around a church. Have you ever been in that boat? Well, I'm here 30 minutes early. You can only make too many laps, you know, one or two laps in church before you go, now what? I already ate 3 donuts and I've had most of my coffee and I've said hi to everybody. You know, Sunday morning small groups, that's what you do. And then you got a space to just grab someone and say, hey, come join my small group. And then they're sitting down and they're already in one they don't even know. So that's a Sunday morning small group. But here's what we are ready to launch: small groups. Now, small groups, these are very simple and they involve a leader and a host. A leader is the person that kind of oversees the meeting and just kind of keeps it flowing. The host is someone who's opened up their house and is practicing that hospitality. Someone that just says, yeah, I'm okay with having a lot of strange people come over my house weekly. And all of the liabilities with that. Now, don't think it's too much, because we're not asking you to provide meals for everybody. We're not asking you to, you know, spend a ton of money. And it's not going to be long. This isn't the forever meeting. I don't know if you've ever had that. You go to a small group and you're gonna have a small group. Yes, it's gonna be spiritual. It's gonna be so spiritual it'll end tomorrow. And for me, I'm just being real. If I'm coming over to your house, I wanna be there for like maybe an hour. And then I'm like, hey, that was awesome. And then I'm ready to go. That's only in case it was so miserable, I can barely stand an hour and then I need to get out. And so it gives me a real manageable time. Okay, I can do this. All right, this is good. That's a way a guy, I think, really feels. I just don't want to get in there and like have like heart open time and be like, I love small kittens and walks on a beach and I'm going to do this for an hour and a half for the rest of my life. No, that's not going to happen for me. I'm going to sit down and be like, yeah, I think I like God today and I think I almost like you. Can we talk about that for 10 minutes? Yeah, I think so. I like this Bible verse. We should probably pray. Pray for me. All right. Thank you, Jesus. I'm saved and I'm actually healed now. All right. Now let's get out of here. And that's about it. It's short. It's simple. But it's valuable. It's valuable. Why is it valuable? I love this. Troy, I'm going to throw you under the bus. Troy and I were talking about why small groups matter. This is why it's valuable. He went to church and he was on the worship team with someone. They knew each other, all this kind of stuff. Why? They see each other off and on in church. They're on the worship team together serving. Then they go to the funeral and then they're at the funeral and Troy sees the other guy and the other guy looks at Troy and he goes, why are you here? And he goes, that's my grandpa and that's my dad. That's your dad? And I'm looking at that and he's telling me this and I'm going, that is hilarious. That illustrates the need for small groups so clearly. You don't know people just because you're acquainted with them. You get to know them because you share life with them. So Sunday is not sharing life. Sunday is for most people, it's just a punch card and it's a service that you perform and it's spiritual and you feel good about going to church. But sharing life together, that involves commitment. So you got to go and you got to know people and then you get that benefit for all the life. So let's go to the next slide real quick. Simple. And here's some of the topics. You know, there's so much that we've got to grow in relationally. We're going to cover prayer, marriage, parenting, the Word of God, issues like repentance, Holy Spirit, all kinds of stuff. You know, there's about 32 lessons that we'll have the opportunity to go through and just study and grow in about 25 minutes of study time. And then the rest of that, it's just real simple, just getting to talk and maybe pray, wrap up and pray with each other. But you're going to actually cover some very important topics that most of the time you don't ever cover in your Christian life. We only go to the things that we like to eat. I don't know about you, but I don't raise my kids by saying, hey, just eat whatever you want. we come up with meals and we try and make them balanced. And, you know, they don't eat pizza and pretzels every day of their life. They eat other things too. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to eat a lot of different things in the Word of God. Let's go to the next slide. And so here's what we're going to do. I want you to look at this and I want you to think of the need for a small group ministry in your life. Do you personally see the need for it? If you can see the big need for it, if you feel like you need an increase of the life of Christ in you, if you feel like you want to have that relationship and that openness with other people, and you might have been stagnant in your Christian life for a long time, if you need more, this is more. If you've done small groups before at another church or in other situations, this is not that. This is a new opportunity that you can take advantage of. So choose to make it a big priority. For Petra and I, we're going to be hosting the first one along with Trish and Troy Bakuritz. And we've chosen to make this a big priority. I'm taking part of my Sunday and we're just going to goof off with people. And so then what we want you to do is make it a priority and come to a small group and be committed to that. But when you come, bring your whole heart. Bring your whole heart, because it's not about you. It's about everyone else there too. You want to know people and you want to enjoy life with them. What's the next slide? Let's go to that one. So the two leaders, Petra and I, are going to lead one on this side, on the west side, because we're just a couple miles from here. And then Bill and Sarah are going to lead the one at Trish and Troy Bakuritz's house. And this is going to go just for one semester, from now until mid-December. And that gives us a chance to kind of test things out and make sure that we're doing them in a simple and a very effective way. Let's go to the next one. And so mine is going to start, and we're going to go from 6 to 7. Trish and Troy's, the one that they're hosting at their house, is going to be from 5:30 to 7. And so how this is going to look is, in our lobby out there, you have a sign-up sheet. Just go and sign up and say, okay, you know what? We're going to make it a priority to sign up on Sunday nights from this time to this time. Now, notice, we don't have 10 small groups. We only have 2. And that's because I realize that some of you are so in love with the Packers, you could never possibly, you know, commit to a Sunday Packers conflict like that. But some of you, you kind of watch him whenever. That's okay. You know, you still are able to live in Green Bay and not be murdered. And then that means you can also come over to the small group and enjoy some time. Now, we may actually watch kickoff at times. But, you know, this isn't going to be something that everyone in the church can take advantage of right away. But don't worry. If you can't take advantage of a Sunday small group, come January, we want to split them off and have more. And you might have one on a Tuesday. You might have one on a Friday. And there may be another one that is better suited for your life and for your schedule. But if you're interested, sign up. Sign up or talk to me. Talk to Brother Bill. And if you don't know who Bill is, just ask somebody and they'll point out the guy. He's the best looking guy in the whole church right there. And says Sarah. And so, I'm all choked up. So that's visible churches, small groups in a nutshell right away. Would you stand with me this morning? I held you about 5 minutes longer than probably the Baptist down the street, but that's okay. I'll tell you, things like this get me excited when I think of doing life with people. Don't know about you, but I look at you guys and you're my family. You're my family. If you notice, in the real sense, Petra and I, we left family. We moved not just one state away, we moved multiple states away. They were that bad. No, I'm teasing. We moved far, far away from family. But you know what? Jesus said, those that do the will of the Father are my brothers and sisters. And when I look around this room, you're my brother and sister. You're my family. Why? Because you share a love for Jesus. And so grow with me in your love for Jesus, but grow in your fellowship with one another. And the idea of that really does excite me. It just makes me happy. And as a pastor, I'll tell you, the greatest thing I'm looking forward to is a smile on your face that can't be wiped away. A joy that you can't contain. But I know it doesn't come from getting a new book or just going to a crazy cool service or something like that. It comes from sharing life. It really comes from sharing life. So Jesus, I ask for you to bless every single person here today as they go their separate ways and as they do all that they've planned on this Labor Day weekend. But let your love permeate their hearts. Burn in them that joy of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed. If you need special prayer for anything, please come down and pray with us.